Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to White Flag. Thank you all for being here this morning for week two of our sermon series entitled Behind Enemy Lines. Behind Enemy Lines. Now, this series is a series where we're going to spend 6 weeks unpacking Daniel chapters 1-6, then really just kind of figuring out, like, what is it that God has in store for us? What is it he wants us to learn through this ancient text? Now, that title, Behind Enemy Lines, you may recognize that term, you may not, but it originated as a military term, and it literally means to be in a territory controlled by the enemy, cut off from your own forces, and surrounded by hostile opposition. Now, if you've ever read the book of Daniel, you know that is the exact context that Daniel finds himself in. He's living in a nation controlled by the enemy, and he has been cut off from his people and his homeland. So one of the goals of this series is to study a chapter a week. Pastor Jason kicked us off last week with chapter 1, and today we're going to attempt to get all the way through chapter 2. There's 49 verses. I've done it in both services so far, but we've got a lot of ground to cover. So I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles right now to Daniel chapter 2. That's Daniel chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be studying together this morning. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you what I like to call kind of like the 30,000-foot view of this chapter, and really kind of a quick recap, if you will, of week number one last week, in case you weren't here with us. So today's message, and I'd really say actually this entire series, is all about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, let me say that again, because I want you to understand this. God's sovereignty in man's responsibility. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you have to understand that God is absolutely sovereign. He is sovereign over all of history, all of kingdoms, and all of the future. Like, there's no debating that. That's who God is. God is sovereign. He is the one and only supreme ruler. And because of that, nobody gets to tell God what he can and cannot do. But even though that is true, God still calls his people to faithfully obey him, to trust him, and to glorify him in all that we do, regardless of our circumstances. Like, meaning, no matter what circumstance or situation you find yourselves in, you and I still have a responsibility to be faithful and obedient. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commands." If you love me, keep my commands. Not, you know, if your circumstances and your situations allow it, keep my commands. Not as long as things are going good in your life and you feel really happy about where you are currently at, keep my commands. No, Jesus says that you and I, as believers, as followers, we have an obligation to keep his command by living faithful, obedient lives no matter what. Now, obviously, this situation applies directly to Daniel. The situation that he finds himself in is behind enemy lines, living in exile in a foreign country, the land of Babylon. But the question really is, it's like, how did Daniel find himself there? How did Daniel wind up in exile in Babylon? Well, it's because the nation of Israel refused to listen to God. They didn't listen to God. They wouldn't follow his commands. And because of that, God punished them. Let me give you kind of like a little recap, if you will, of what Pastor Jason kind of taught us last week. And so we can kind of set the stage for this series. So God established Israel, right, as his people, kind of as his nation. And then after King Solomon, he was the third king kind of in the reign of Israel. It was Saul, then David, and then Solomon. Solomon is David's son. The nation of Israel, the kingdom, actually split into two different kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I actually have a map here for you to look at. So there on your left, That was before the divide. Israel was one nation, one kingdom under the reign of Saul, then David, then Solomon. But then after Solomon, a split occurred. And the northern kingdom continued to operate under the name of Israel, but the southern kingdom began to operate underneath the name of Judah. Now, both kingdoms, you got to understand this, both kingdoms repeatedly rejected God through idolatry and disobedience, even though God continued to warn them, even though God continued to send prophets to warn his people, turn back, something bad is coming. They would not listen. They didn't obey. So in order to discipline his people, God raised up and used foreign nations to take them over and to take them into exile. Now, the northern kingdom, Israel, was the first to fall. This happened around 722 BC to the nation of Assyria. Then, about 117 years later, Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to the Babylonians, and this was in 605 BC. I want to show you another map. We're going to kind of zoom out. This way you can get an idea of the Babylonian Empire that took over, wiped out the southern kingdom of Israel, and you can see just kind of like how massive this empire was. Now, there were three like major waves of exile from Judah to Babylon, and I've circled those there on the map. On the left there, you have Judah and Jerusalem, the capital, and then on the right, you have Babylon. So they would take people, they would uproot them from their home country there in Judah, and they would take them to Babylon. Now, this was about a 900-mile difference between the homeland that Daniel and his friends were living in and Babylon in their new home. So there were three different waves that this happened, three different times this exile, this deportation was happening. And this happened over a span of about 19 years, and Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might be familiar with those names, they were taken during the first wave into exile in 605. Now, once they arrive in Babylon and they're kind of settled in Babylon behind enemy lines, remember, 1,000 miles from their home, this isn't like, oh, we went from St. Louis, you know, down to Arnold. No, they are 1,000 miles away from their homeland, and this is really where we begin to see man's responsibility to remain faithful and obedient to God, no matter what circumstance he finds him in. We see this begin. So I would say this, chapter 1 starts with God demonstrating his sovereign control over the southern nation of Judah and over Babylon, the nation that he used to discipline, he raised up to discipline his children. And it ends by God blessing Daniel's faithfulness by giving him wisdom, favor, and influence in the king's court, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel remained faithful to God and never bowed a knee to everything that the foreign country of, or nation of Babylon was attempting to get him to do. So I would say with that, that kind of sets the stage now for where we're at in Daniel chapter 2 this morning, and we're ready for our text. So let's go ahead and pray, ask God to bless this time of service, and then we're going to get right into the text. Well, Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the ability to be here in our church. I thank you and praise you for the ability to worship you corporately as a body of believers. And now, Lord, as we enter into this time of study of your word, I pray that you speak to us. Speak to us through this text that is thousands and thousands of years old, yet you decided to preserve it, and it continues to speak to us today. Lord, open up our ears, our hearts, our minds to understand the truth that you want us to understand. All of us, Father, are living in some sort of a foreign land, especially us of those who are believers. We are living not just in this nation, but we are living in this world that you say is not our own. And we are longing, Lord, to be with you in heaven. So, Father, until that day, continue to just teach us. Teach us knowledge and wisdom through your scripture that we may obey you today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to break this chapter up into two different sections because we got a lot to cover, 49 verses to cover. So I'm going to break it up into two different sections the way that your NIV Bible already does it. We're going to read verses 1 through 23, and then we'll read 24 through 49. And as I read through it, I want you to follow along with me. And here's kind of a, not a warning, but something I just want you to be aware of, I should say. As we're reading through this, I'm not going to be able to really explain and dissect every little like nuance of this text or every question that pops into your head. So here's what I want you to do. Keep our theme at the forefront of your mind, this entire sermon. Remember, that's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, all right? So let's get at it. Verse 1, here we go. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Well, once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Well, the astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except for the gods, and they do not live among humans. Well, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put the wise men of Babylon to death, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Well, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matters to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king. All right, so let me kind of summarize what we just read there, because there was a lot. The most powerful man on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. He has a dream, and the dream troubles him. And in fact, the dream troubles him so much that it says he could not sleep. So the king gets up, he gathers all of the wise men together, and he says to them, tell me my dream and tell me its interpretation. Now, this is a crazy demand when you think about it. To say, tell me my dream and the interpretation is like completely out of this world. It's one thing to say, hey, here's the dream I had and tell me what it means. But to say, no, you have to tell me both is completely out of this world. And guess what? These wise men, they realize it right away. That's why they say in verses 10 and 11, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. So basically, they're admitting something, and they're absolutely right. They're admitting that human wisdom has limitations. Human wisdom has limitations. What they are asking cannot be done. It has never been done. In fact, they're like, it's never even been asked before. That's how absolutely impossible this is. Now, obviously, an answer like that is not going to sit well with a king. Because a king wants what a king wants, and he's going to get what he gets. And he's like, oh, well, you're not going to do what I tell you? Cool, then I'll just have you all killed. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar takes it a little step further than that. He says, actually, I'm going to cut you to pieces and have your homes turned basically into a trash dump. I'm starting to think King Nebuchadnezzar might be a little moody. What do you think? It's like, whoa, okay. You know, this type of, he's probably the type of guy that he's very emotionally driven. He makes emotional decisions. We would say he wears his heart on his sleeve. And I can imagine these guys are like, I tell you what, grab a bite to eat, take a nap, and then let's reconvene here in a couple of hours, right? But because they can't do what he demands, the king sends his guards out to kill all of the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the Babylonian names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And scripture sometimes will kind of weave these together, but they're talking about the same group of people. So at this point in the story, I'll admit, it appears as though King Nebuchadnezzar is sovereign and in complete control. His word is final, he's given an order, and I would assume all the wise men in Babylon are starting to get really, really scared. But look again at verse 14. Look at what it says. It says, then Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, who had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Did you catch that? It's very subtle, but it's right there. It says, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Said, instead of panicking and freaking out, Daniel calmly asked, like, why was this order issued? And why in the world would the king want to kill all the wise men of Babylon? Oh, and by the way, can I talk to the king for a minute? You see, Daniel understood a very, very important concept when it comes to faith. And that concept is God is in control. God is the one who is in ultimate control, not King Nebuchadnezzar. See, Daniel, unlike the rest of the wise men, remained composed because he trusted God and he knew that truth. He knew that it was ultimately God was in control. Now, does this mean that in that exact moment, Daniel knew, like, there's no way that God's going to let me and my friends be killed? No, not necessarily. But it does tell us that Daniel believed in God's sovereignty, and it also helps us understand that there is a difference between assumed sovereignty and absolute sovereignty. Now think about this for a second. This chapter begins with a king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who appears to have absolute control over his kingdom. And to some degree, you know, he really does, right? But his power and his authority are only given to him because God has allowed it. God has given him this authority. God has given him this power, and God is the one who is actually in charge. Let me explain the difference here. Assume sovereignty or control, right? Appears to be in charge and appears to rule the world. Assume sovereignty and control can issue decrees, it can make laws and rulings, it can command executions, it can put people to death. It has a lot of real power. But assumed sovereignty cannot know the future. Assumed sovereignty cannot control the future. And because of this, King Nebuchadnezzar knows his kingdom, his reign is limited, and it'll eventually come to an end. But absolute sovereignty, which is what God and God alone has, actually rules the world. Absolute power controls and ordains all of history. It creates, it sustains life, it declares the future, and it reveals mysteries. Do you see the difference here? Earthly rulers, earthly kings do exercise real authority. Yes, that is true, but their authority is temporary, and it is given to them by God because God and God alone is the one who is sovereign. And now because of this, Daniel can remain calm, and he can focus on the situation at hand, and he can do what needs to be done. So he goes to the king and he asks for time so he can interpret the dream. Now, up until this point in our text, this first half here, we've been seeing a lot and focusing a lot on God's sovereignty, which is good. We need to understand God's sovereignty. But remember, I told you there was two parts to our theme. There's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Well, what about man's responsibility? Well, look at what happens next in verse 18. Daniel goes home, he tells his friends the situation, and it says he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. Do you know what that means? He told them to pray. He said, you better get on your knees, get on the side of your beds, get in your prayer closet, whatever you got to do, we got to start praying. We've got to seek after the Lord because we need his help. You see, Daniel, I love this, his first instinct wasn't to rely on his knowledge. It wasn't to rely on his wisdom, which, by the way, he had. God had granted that to him. But his first instinct was to pray and seek God. Psalm 27:8 says this, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, I wonder how many of us would have had that same response if we were in this same situation. I mean, think about that for a second, right? When you are in a situation and the world comes crashing down around you, something happens that you didn't see coming, what do you do? Do you freak out? Do you become angry? Do you grasp for control and try and create things to go the way that you want them to go? Do you worry? Do you stress out? Do you jump online or jump on social media and start to look for articles and maybe comments of people who can give you a little bit of insight? Or is your first instinct to remain calm and to seek after the Lord in prayer? You see, Daniel understood that God's sovereignty didn't excuse his responsibility. Even though God is completely sovereign and in control of everything, Daniel still knew, I have a responsibility. So Daniel and his friends seek God and they begin to pray. And it says that during the night, God revealed to Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now I love what happens next in our text. It's something that I've really been trying to focus on in my own life and teach a lot of the men that God has put into my life. I want you to notice something. Daniel, as I've already kind of been pointing out, doesn't immediately run and go and tell the king like, hey, I got it figured out. Pump the brakes. Don't kill everybody. I know exactly what is happening and I can tell you exactly what is going to happen. He doesn't do that initially. Instead, what does he do? Verse 19b tells us. It says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel didn't run and get to action. He paused, remained calm, and he praised God. So we see again, his immediate response was to seek God and to praise God and to give him thanks. And I wish I had more time to unpack this morning, but we still got a lot of verses to cover. But before we move on, I want you to notice, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to seek God, to trust God, to obey God, and to give him glory. Never forget that in your life. Never forget to pause and give God glory and to thank him. Because you see, when we forget that responsibility, when we forget to seek him and to praise him, that's when we give the devil a foothold. And do you know what happens when we give the devil a foothold? Sin can begin to creep into our life. And one of the areas that can happen is pride. Pride can sneak into our lives. And does anyone in here remember what Proverbs 16 warns us about? Pride goes before what? The fall. It actually says pride goes before destruction, haughty eyes before the fall. But yes, pride goes before destruction and the fall. So yes, God is sovereign. God is in control, but that doesn't excuse our responsibility. Never forget that. Now let's move on to this second section, verses 24 through 49. It says, Daniel interprets the dream. Let me get a drink real quick. There's a lot of verses for me to read through. All right, follow along with me. Verse 24, it says, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can interpret, or pardon me, who can tell the dream, tell the king what his dream means. Then the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Well, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Notice, Daniel doesn't take the credit, does he? He doesn't say, yeah, I'm awesome. I'm way better than these idiots. Chop their heads off and promote me. Like, you know, he's like, no, hang on. I can't do anything, but there is a God who can. So he goes on to say, he being God, has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were laying there in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Now, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Verse 31, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the thrashing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with the baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, well, what kings is that? The kings that, and the nations that Daniel's describing, the image. In the time of those kings, the King of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor in order that an offering and incense be presented to him. So the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. I think I was starting to get dizzy there. So what in the world is going on in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? He has this dream, and he sees an enormous statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and finally, the feet are like a mixture of iron and clay. Now, I've had a lot of weird dreams, and I'm sure you have as well. Mine are usually because, like, I ate too late or something like that, right? But King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this was given to him by God because God wanted him to know what was going to take place in the future. So this enormous, dazzling statue, as it's described, awesome in appearance, represents future earthly kingdoms that will rise to power after Babylon. In fact, I have a picture of it right here. This isn't an actual picture. We don't know what it really looked like in his mind, but ChatGPT kind of gave us a little bit of help here. But this is an idea of what this statue would have looked like. The head of gold, we already know, it represents Babylon. It represents the current ruling kingdom under King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, after him, the chest and arms of silver, this represents the kingdom of Persia, which is going to overthrow Babylon and become kind of like the powerhouse of the world. In fact, we're going to see this transition take place in the book of Daniel at the end of chapter 5. Well, then you have the belly and the thighs of bronze. This represents Greece. This is the next kingdom that will rule after Persia. Then you have the legs of iron. This is Rome and the Roman Empire. Then finally, you have the feet, which is a mixture of iron and clay. Now, this represents either the divided kingdom of Rome or a future kind of like revived kingdom of Rome. And this all really depends on what your end times theology is. Now, I hold to the first view, that's more the historical view, that it represents the divided kingdom of Rome. But whatever view you hold doesn't actually matter. And here's why. The fact doesn't change no matter what you believe about the statue, because it proves the fact, this statue, this dream, that God is sovereign. And God is proving his sovereignty by telling King Nebuchadnezzar and us what is going to take place in the future. Remember, only God can predict the future. Only God controls the future, so he is proving his sovereignty. And while I'll admit, it's actually really interesting to read about this statue and the different parts of the statue and what they represent and what they mean. It's very interesting, I can tell you that. But I can also tell you that it compares or pales in comparison to the rock that was cut out, but not by human hands, as it says in verse 34. See, the rock that verse 34 talks about that crushes the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is God's eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed. Look at verse 44 again. It says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to any other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So the rock represents God's eternal kingdom. And while every other kingdom in history and then even in the future, they rise and they fall. But I can tell you this, Jesus' kingdom, his rule and his reign will last forever. And there is nothing that can stop it. Now, this kingdom was first ushered in when Jesus came to this earth for the first time. This kingdom continues to advance and take ground through the spreading of the gospel. And one day when Jesus returns, this kingdom will fulfill, or I should say, will fill the entire earth. So this dream really isn't about Babylon, Persia, Greece, or Rome. It's in there, I understand that. But it's really about the eternal kingdom of God. And rest assured, the kingdoms of men will come and go, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. Nothing can stop that because God is sovereign. So that means that all of history, all of the future, every single little circumstance in your life, they are not random. They belong to God. They are ordained by God, and God is in control, and he is sovereign over all of it. So this tension that we see throughout this story, and really through the entire book of Daniel, is how we are supposed to understand and really how we're supposed to balance God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That's the tension that we see. You see, Daniel never questioned God's sovereignty. And because of that, he could fulfill his responsibility. Because he understood God's sovereignty, Daniel never became passive. He understood the responsibility that God gave to him. So you'll notice throughout this entire book, Daniel prays. Daniel obeys. Daniel worships, and Daniel continues to witness. And I believe that that is the exact application for us today. See, as believers, you and I, we have responsibilities. Yes, God is in control, but that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commands. That means if you are a disciple of Jesus, there's no debating it, there's no questioning it. You will follow his word and you will keep his commands. I would tell you, if you don't, you are not a real follower of Jesus. That is what we are commanded to do. So as we close out this chapter, I want to give you three commands and three responsibilities that we have as believers. God's sovereignty man's responsibility. Our responsibility, number one, is to obey God regardless of the cost. You and I have a responsibility to obey God regardless of the cost. We have a responsibility to obey God regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings, and regardless of what others might think about us. That's something that God says, that's your responsibility. Now, I don't want to spoil any part of next week's message, but the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a perfect example of this. See, when given the opportunity to either worship an idol or to be thrown into a fiery furnace and burned alive, they don't compromise. They don't give in. They stand faithful and they obey God no matter what circumstance they find themselves in. You see, they understood that obedience to God and His word is far greater than preserving their own life. And that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of Jesus. That's the story of the disciples, right? They sacrificed their lives in order to remain obedient to God the Father. They've given us example that we are to live by in our responsibilities. So that's the first thing. We have a command and a responsibility to obey God regardless of the cost. Number two, we are commanded to praise God alone and to give Him glory. You remember what Daniel did? He praised God and gave Him the glory in front of the king, right? He didn't accept it. When the king's like, are you able to do this? Daniel knew he was able to do it, but he didn't receive the glory. He gave the glory to God, right? And that's something that I believe Daniel learned at a very young age. Isaiah chapter 42, listen to it. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. I guarantee you Daniel would have recognized this particular verse. This was something that was written about 100 years before Daniel was even alive. He would have been raised knowing these scriptures. He would have recognized it, and he would have understood the seriousness behind it. See, I think we can become a little too casual when it comes to God's glory. I think we have a problem sometimes where we can be a little too casual with God and His glory. And here's the thing I've recognized. When you read and study Scripture, and you start to read what God says about Himself and what the prophets say about God, you're going to realize very quickly they are very, very serious about God's glory. The prophets are repeatedly calling God's people to honor Him and to show Him respect with reverence and fear, not to treat Him casually and to approach Him as like, well, Jesus is my bro. No, He's not. He is your Lord. That is a very, very serious thing. And I think that there is a challenge for us in that today. And I think the challenge for us is to pursue God with that same reverence and fear and respect that we see all throughout Scripture. Here's a way you can ask yourself if you're doing that. Am I really giving God the glory or am I receiving the glory myself? Ask yourself this question. Who receives the credit for my success? Me or God? Now, it's okay when somebody says, hey, you did a good job or thanks you for something. You don't have to immediately, you know, be so humble you can't even say, well, thank you, I appreciate that. But the question really gets down to the heart level. What's going on inside of you? Who's receiving the success for the things that God has given you? Is it you or is it Him? You've got to ask yourself that question. Another question you can ask is, does my life, the way that I act, the way that I talk, the way that I treat other people, does it point people to Jesus or does it point people to me? Only you know the answer to that question, but giving God and God alone praise and glory, that's a responsibility that we have as Christ followers. Third and final command. We are to stand firm in our faith while speaking the truth with wisdom, love, and grace. Now, I didn't have enough time to really cover this part of the text, but you may have noticed that Daniel never backed down from telling King Nebuchadnezzar the truth. He never compromised the truth. He never weakened the message. He stood firm and he told him the truth. But he always presented it respectfully with wisdom, love, and grace. This reminds me of what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to it. It says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them the reason for the hope that you have. And here's the key part. Always stand firm in that truth. Always give the answer for the hope that you have in Jesus. But Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. So stand firm in your faith, but do it while speaking the truth with wisdom, love, and grace. That is a responsibility that we have as Christ followers. So let me just close by reminding you, God is sovereign over all of history. God is sovereign over all of the nations, and God is sovereign over every aspect of your life. And because of this truth, we should obey him faithfully. We should give him and him alone glory and honor, and we should stand firm in our faith. So let me pray, then I'll be right down here afterwards to answer any question that you might have. Let's pray. Well, Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the truth that it speaks thousands and thousands of years later after it was written. God, I love your word. And Lord, I want to be more like Daniel. I want to be strong in my faith, no matter my circumstances. I want to learn to be humble and to give you glory consistently in my life. I want to remember to be so praiseworthy of you that my first instinct, Lord, is to come to you and to thank you and to praise you for every little blessing that you show us. Lord, our life is full of blessings. They're right there if we just look. And I pray that all of us today leave here with a better understanding, not only of who you are and how important that is, but the responsibility that you have given us as believers. God, you know how to speak to our hearts and reveal anything inside of us that needs to change, and that's my prayer, Lord. Strengthen us to be bold in our faith. Strengthen us to be bold in our praise and glory of you and our respect and honor of you, Lord. That's my prayer. So be with us as we leave here today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. All right, we'll see you next week. Just like the sea.